heaven on high. Praise me the Lord in heaven on high.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, I want to get back to the book of James. And this morning I'd like to begin at verse 12 and read through verse 27. James is talking to the church, and as I mentioned two Sundays ago when we began to look at James, James in some ways could be equated to the Proverbs of the New Testament. As James explains to Christians how we're to live our lives and what should be significant and important to us. James is speaking this morning as we in the text. Last time we looked, he talked about that we needed to focus on our walk with the Lord. As believers in Christ, we're not to be double-minded people. That is, we're not to try and walk and keep our foot on each side of the fence, one in the world and one in the kingdom of God, but we're to walk completely in the kingdom of God, walking in obedience to Him, having fellowship with Him, and understanding the great privilege that we have because He's redeemed us, and that we are now His children and can experience the power of His Spirit in our lives on a daily basis. I want to pick us up where we left off, and let's pick it up at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, with which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither no shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive the meekness of the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man holding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand how we are to live as your people. We live in a world that all around us is constantly placing temptation before us, trying to coerce us to get us to walk in a manner that is in opposition to your truth and to what you've redeemed us to do. Lord, may you help us to walk with you as you desire for us to walk. And may you help us to be a blessing to others and to show them the joy and the peace that we can have in Jesus Christ our Lord in the midst of a world that is filled with turmoil and despair. Lord, be with us now and speak to us through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that James, as I mentioned, in his writing, oftentimes you'd think, well, he's kind of going here and there. How is it all fitting together? Well, it does. Because what he's doing is speaking to believers in Christ. He's not speaking to the unbeliever, but he's speaking to believers. And so sometimes you say, well, he's not as strong on the gospel message as the Apostle Paul is. That's because his audience is one that is those who have received Christ, and how should we then live in Jesus? It's interesting, he says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them which that love him. James says that each one of us is going to endure temptation. Each one of us is going to experience trials in our life. I talked once before about that life is filled with choices. We all make choices every day. And choices are either walking in obedience to the Lord or walking in disobedience to the Lord. And we as Christians can make the same type of choices. And that's what James is speaking of here. And he's saying that we live in a world that is a world that is tainted by sin. It's in rebellion against God. A world system that desires, where Satan desires to see each one of us as believers in Christ fail in our lives. Because that gives Satan joy, if he could ever experience joy, which I don't think he can. But it would be a victory in his mind to see Christians fall. Why? Because God paid everything to help us stand. He redeemed us through the sacrifice of him who was without sin, became sin for us, and paid the penalty of sin on our behalf. So Satan is there to tempt us, but oftentimes people will say, oh, God must have tempted me. James says, that's not God's nature. Satan is the one who is the great deceiver. And at the heart of temptation is deception. I want you to understand this morning when he is talking about that when you're tempted in trials, there's something that's placed before you that's deceiving, and you're being challenged to make a wrong choice by the deception that's placed before you. I've shared with you before, when I was young, I used to play baseball, and we'd go to play in this one town, and we'd oftentimes play them in the summer when they were having their carnival. And they had this carnival, and we had time before the game, and so we were wandering around the midway, and they had this deal where if you would throw the ball and knock over three pins, you got a teddy bear. And I was a pitcher, so I thought this should be easy. And so the guy comes over and he says, hey, come here. I want to show you, I'm going to let you practice one just to show you and tell you how it needs to be done. Because I want somebody to win this bear, and then I want you to walk around and tell everybody else how you won this bear. So he says, here's the ball, just throw it, do it like this, and it'll knock all three of them over. So I threw the ball, knocked all three of them off the thing, and I thought, this is easy. So he says, now I've got to charge you. And he began charging me, and back then it was pretty reasonable by today's standards, but for a kid back then in the late 1960s, it was a lot of money. It was like 25 or 50 cents per throw. And I threw, and I could only get two off. I thought, well, something's wrong. And I gave him another, and I gave him another, and I gave him another. He says, you're so close. Just keep trying. And so I'd throw, and pretty soon I was all out of money. And then I was looking for my friends to see if I could borrow some from my friends, because I knew I could do it. He'd shown me how to do it, and I'd done it when he showed me how. I didn't understand that it was done with deception. There was a way that he would keep, I don't know if it was done with magnets, I don't know how they did it, but there's some way that one of those pins would never go off the shelf, no matter how hard you threw. Because he wasn't in the business of losing money. He wanted to gain money through deceiving people like me. It was a hard lesson to learn, because I got home and my dad said, well, did you have enough money for your lunch? Well, I didn't have any lunch. Well, why didn't you have any lunch? I spent my money trying to win a teddy bear. He was not happy. That's Satan, and that's the world. Do this, and it's really easy. Here, let me show you. Now just do it, and you never win. You always lose. Because it's done through deception and lies. And that's where temptation comes from Satan. James tells us, he said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God will not tempt us with evil. God won't tell us, okay, this is what I want for you, but why don't you try it this way? Maybe be better. God doesn't do that. God lays out His plan in His Word. His Word is true. His Word is not filled with strings and mirrors and deception. He doesn't want us to sit here and guess, what does He really mean when it comes to these areas of my life? You know, if you look at what's happening in the world today, my wife has just finished a book. It was written about what is happening politically in the world. And there's a really, really evil group of people that deceive people into coming in, and then they hold things over their heads to get them to do what they want them to do. They say, come and join us. You can be part of our organization, and we control the world. You have groups like the Bilderbergers, the Club of Rome, the Illuminati. And they say, we control the world, and we're going to let you come and join us. But when you get there, they don't tell you the deception. And they get you involved in doing things that are ungodly in this book. And then they hold those ungodly things over your head and say, we will tell people if you don't do what we say. We will tell people the wicked things that you have done if you don't do what we say. That's not God. That's Satan. sometimes you look at Washington and you look at other countries in the world and you go, this politician was saying this, and then all of a sudden the vote came and he voted the exact opposite. Who's deceived him? Who's controlling him? Who's manipulating him through deception? I'll give you power, but you need to do what I say. I'll give you money, but you need to do what I say. God doesn't work like that. God is a God of righteousness, holiness, purity, and truth. And when he lays out how we're to live, he doesn't cause us to live that way so he can one day come and say, oh, you need to do this or I'm going to. No. He tells you how to live so that you can be set free. And you can walk in holiness and righteousness. And like I mentioned earlier, that you can have peace in the midst of turmoil, joy in the midst of despair, and the world can't understand it. James goes on and he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's a song that's, it's not in our hymnal, or I would have sung it today. It's in we have an older set of hymnals downstairs. It's in that. And it's called, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. The sin doesn't come with the temptation. The sin comes in yielding to temptation. Why would someone yield to temptation? Why would a teenage boy give all of his money that he had, and so he couldn't even buy a hot dog for lunch, to try and win a teddy bear at a carnival? Because he lusted. I mean, I wasn't into teddy bears, but I was into winning. I wanted to beat the guy. And the thing was, it was a form of lust. James tells us, what causes us to make wrong choices in our life? I want each one of you to examine your life, because I don't know what choices you're making. And that's between you and the Lord. But I want you to look at choices that you know in your heart are wrong. What caused you to make that choice? Were you lusting after something? Position, power, feelings, security? I don't know. There's all kinds of things that we can want so bad we'd give anything to have it. That's lusting. Especially when God wants to give us all those things, but on His terms. And it says here, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Satan places the enticing thing out in front of you, but it's your lust that draws you to it. Heard of a guy one time who had been an alcoholic. He got sobered up and he said, I'm going to go and sit in the bar and witness to people about Jesus. In my opinion, that would not be a good and wise decision unless you knew God had put you there. Unless you knew that you no longer harbored lust in your heart for alcohol. Because the lust would come, the temptation would be all around you, and it would be so easy to make a wrong choice. I've seen what alcohol can do, because this little church here met next to the worst bar in Fargo at one time. I saw parents come leaving their little kids in the car by themselves, and this would be little kids like 5, 6 years old, in the car by themselves while they were in the bar getting hammered. Not what God wants. And you see here, he says, lust leads to sin. He says here, he goes on, he says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. What is sin? Sin is rebellion to God and his standard and his character and who he is. How do we sin? It begins with a choice brought about by lust. We make a wrong choice. And then we rebel against what God has laid out for us in his word. And we do something that we absolutely know in our hearts is wrong, if we're a believer in Jesus. But yet, what we do is we continue to do it because it's feeding our lust. And it says here that it results in sin or rebellion against God's will. Do Christians sin? Yes, we sin. Read 1 John. It tells us all about it. He says, if you say you're a Christian and you say that you don't sin, you're making God a liar. But he also tells us in that same chapter that when we do sin, God means it gives us a mean by which we can overcome sin. And he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's in the work of cleansing people. God's in the work of restoring people. God's in the work of giving victory to people. God is in the work of helping us to understand the great spiritual battle that we're in, and it is a spiritual battle. And that he desires that we all stand in Jesus Christ, not fall in temptation. And he tells us in 1 Colossians, and he tells us in Ephesians, he tells us in Colossians, and he tells us in Ephesians, he tells us in 1 Corinthians, about what it is to walk in the power of God's Spirit and standing in the power of Jesus Christ to overcome the world. But I want you to see something that happens when we begin to sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. A lot of times you just think of physical death. Death manifests itself in many other forms. Death of relationships, death of character, death of joy, death of the fruit of God's Spirit manifesting themselves in my life in a real way. Death that manifests itself in broken relationships with children and parents, employers, employees, neighbors. If you look at the heart of the problems, it's sin. Oh, physical death is real. Each one of us will experience it. That's a consequence of sin. And God pronounced that upon Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned, he said the consequence is death, physical death. But it began to manifest itself immediately in that Adam no longer walked with fellowship with God. Read in Genesis, and it's very interesting. Prior to Adam sinning, it says that he walked in the garden with the Lord. Can you imagine communicating with your Creator in that intimate fashion? Well, you're walking with your Creator, you're walking with God on an intimate basis. Then Adam sins, and what are the first thing that Adam and Eve do? They attempt to hide from God. Is if they somehow can hide their sin. It says they covered themselves with fig leaves. as if that was the real issue. And God made an interesting statement to Adam. He came to walk with Adam and he said, "Where are you?" God didn't know where Adam was. God knew exactly where Adam was. And God knew exactly what had happened. But it's a rhetorical question for Adam to answer. And it was more than, "I see you hiding behind the bush over there with fig leaves put over your genitals." It was a question of, "Where are you? You're not having fellowship with me today, Adam. Where are you? Why aren't you here?" You know something? God immediately showed mercy to Adam and Eve. It says that he took a lamb and he killed the lamb and made coverings for them out of its coat, showing them what would have to happen to really cover their sin. It wasn't as easy as pulling a leaf off a tree. It meant real death to a real animal that would be sacrificed on behalf of them to give them a covering. That's the consequences of sin. God does not want us to experience those consequences. He doesn't want us to experience death. Never wanted us to experience death. But we willfully have chosen to go that route. But He gave us redemption through Jesus. He made a covering for our sin. We are covered by the blood of Jesus so that we can stand and have fellowship with God today. But the amazing thing, even as Christians, we can make wrong choices. And He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Understand this. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." My dad was pretty wise, and he told me when I was a teenager and I was gaining some freedom, he told me, "If you're ever out and you're with a group of your friends and your friends want to do something that you know is wrong and will get you in trouble, you go and get the nearest telephone and call me, and I will come and get you wherever you're at." He wanted no variableness of turning. He didn't want me to be enticed by my friend's slick words and, "Oh, this would be fun. Let's do that." He wanted me to keep my convictions straight and would do whatever it took to ensure that would happen. That is God. My dad was not God. My dad had a lot of faults. My dad didn't accept Jesus as his Savior until he was dying. But one thing my dad did understand, even though he didn't really grasp the whole concept of salvation, he understood there was no turning with God. God's word is God's word. God's a father of lights, and Jesus is constantly talking about darkness and light, darkness and light. Jesus stood, remember, during the feast of Hanukkah, which is being celebrated in Israel right now, and they light the Hanukkah candle. And that was the Hanukkah candle came about because the menorah was to be lit, and during the Maccabean war, the Maccabees had taken over the temple, and there was supposed to be, the candle was supposed to be lit, but there was no oil, there was only oil for, I think it was one day or something like this, supposed to be for eight. And miraculously, the oil stayed, and the candle was lit. And they called it the celebration of lights. That's Hanukkah, the celebration of lights. And you go to Israel today, they're getting preparing to rebuild the temple. They've got a giant menorah that sits out. During the time of Jesus, they had a menorah in Israel that was so large, when it was lit, you could see it all the way to Amman, Jordan. That's a big menorah. I want you to get this. During the celebration of lights, the menorah's lit, Jesus comes and stands in the temple and yells, "Behold, I am the light of the world!" I thought the menorah was. Jesus saying, "I am that light, what that light represents." Jesus was constantly talking about darkness and light. He was constantly referring to Satan and his evil, wicked ways as being the one who was dark and in darkness. He talked to the Pharisees that they were in darkness. At one point in time he said, "It's like the blind leading the blind." Another time he says, "You scour the whole earth to find a proselyte. And when you find one, you've taken him closer to hell than heaven." Why? Because they were dark. They were of this world. Even though they claimed to be very religious, they were of this world and they were dark. And they did the things that were dark of this world. And they allowed their lust to manifest itself in the decisions they made. And they took positions as high priests that weren't rightfully theirs, but it gave them power and fed their lusts. They crucified Jesus, who they knew was an innocent man, because it justified their lusts and their position of power. They were dark, evil. And Jesus said, "I'm the light." James tells us God is the Father of lights. He's not the Father of darkness. So when he comes and tells us something, it's not to cause us harm, but it's to cause us to walk in the light. It's to cause us to walk in fellowship with him. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." You know what he's telling you about you if you're a Christian this morning? It's by the will of God that you're sitting here as a Christian. It's not by the fact that, well, today I'm going to decide to be a Christian, but tomorrow I'm not. No, before the foundations of the world, in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us and he reveals to us, God, who knows the beginning from the end and knows all things, he was going to give us something that was very unique, because angels do not even have this, a free will and choices. Angels got to choose once. When Lucifer fell, he took a third of heaven with him, a third of the angels with him, which are now referred to as the demonic unholy spirits. They had one opportunity to choose: are you going to stay with the light? Because they had been and seen the light, the glory of God. They've been in heaven before the throne of God. Lucifer himself was created by God to lead the other angels in the worship before the throne. But he was filled with pride and lust, which led to sin, which led to his death. Angels were given one choice. Today, as long as you're alive on earth, you make choices every day. But God calls us to make a choice to follow Him once. Every one of us has chosen to rebel against Him. Every one of us was conceived in sin. Our parents, it doesn't mean our parents were fornicating and that's how we were conceived. No, it means that we inherited sin from Adam, and you and I are sinners by nature. And we constantly are given the right to make choices. God doesn't force us. We're not a Barbie doll, a Chatty Cathy doll, where you pull a string and it says, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God. No, we get to choose. God didn't want robots. He didn't want Chatty Cathy dolls. He wanted people that would choose to follow Him and choose to love Him. And so He's telling us that these choices are ours. Of His own will, He begat us with the Word. How are we born of the Word? Jesus has told that to Nicodemus. He was talking about the same thought. And Nicodemus couldn't get it. He says, must I enter back into my mother's womb a second time? I'm a grown man. How do you fit me in there? A little hard. Jesus wasn't talking about a second physical birth. He was talking about this thought here, being begotten by the truth of God's Word. See, God's truth is revealed to us, and we have the ability to comprehend and understand truth. And then we make a choice about the truth. We either choose to follow the truth or not follow the truth. To follow God or not follow God. And it says, before the foundations of the world, He made a means by which we could be redeemed because He was going to make us have the ability to choose whether we would sin or rebel against Him, walk in darkness, or whether we would walk in light. And our natural tendency, our natural nature was to walk in darkness. And He says, I want them to walk in light. So I'm making a plan before I even create them. So before you were even a thought in your father or mother's heads, God had made a means by which you were going to have the opportunity for redemption. And He says that that redemption would come when you would choose it. And how would you choose it? When you heard the truth. Because the truth sets us free. And the truth is found in the means of salvation which God had established for us, that He who is a just God could be just, and that He would send His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin for us because we couldn't do it ourselves. And justice needed to be dealt with, penalties needed to be paid, and He sent Him who was without sin to become sin for us, and that was the truth. And the truth, when it's revealed to us, caused us to make a choice that was right to follow God. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you're sitting here because of the truth of God's Word that was revealed to you by someone, I don't know who, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a friend at school. Maybe you heard it from somebody on the television. Maybe you heard it as you were invited to go to church and you said, I don't want to go to church. Why would I want to go to church? But you went anyway, and then you heard it there. But the truth is what set you free. And the truth is Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sin. And the truth is there is no means of salvation. There is no overcoming death apart from the penalty paid for sin. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So what is to be our character? Our character is to be reflected in the character of Christ. Why? Because he redeemed us through the truth of his word. We're not of darkness, but we're of light, so it needs to reflect in the way we live. And he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, what is that? That's words we don't use every day of the week. Superfluity of naughtiness. It is a constant reminder of wickedness and walking in the midst of wickedness. That is to not be the mark of our lives. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, all superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Why does he say receive with meekness? He says receive with meekness because we're not to be proud. We're not to say, look at me. I got it, you don't. No, we're to understand, there but for the grace of God go I when we look at someone that has not responded to the truth of God's word. And we are to be meek in spirit, humble in character, and turn from the darkness of this world. We're out of time. Still got more to go, but we'll pick it up next time. But the thing is, you and I need to understand that we've been redeemed for a purpose. And you were created for a purpose. I want you to know every one of you here is significant and important in the eyes of God. You were created to glorify Him. And He created you in His image. Every one of you here is an image bearer of God. And that's why Jesus, when He stood and His disciples came and were talking to Him about, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus asked him to bring him a coin. And he brought him a coin. And he says, whose image is on this coin? And he said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, but unto God what is God's. Image on the coin was Caesar's. The image on your life is who? God. God created you in His image, so render your life to Him. Give your life to Him. And that's what He's saying. You as a Christian should understand this above all else, because you are believers who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And now I want you to come to a deeper understanding that you are to render unto God what is God's. And walk in the light as He's in the light. That you can experience all the truth that He has for you, and you can bring glory to His name as you were created to do. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that You just help us to understand these truths, help us to apply these truths to our life. Lord, each one of us struggles with temptation. Not a person in here that doesn't. Each one of us has Satan laying things in front of us every day. Our flesh rises up. Our lusts come to the forefront. But Lord, You have gained victory over them if we will but yield ourselves to You. Lord, help us to yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. But help us to instead yield to Your power, Your authority, Your grace, and who You are. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn 441. 441.